Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
This morning we'll be reading from 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 23. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeliel, and the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, all you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, with the Levites, of the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. May God add his blessing to this reading.
You may be seated. All right, 2 weeks ago, I thought I was going to continue on in the book of Luke. But a week and a half ago, I felt compelled of the Lord as we come into this week of prayer and fasting to spend a couple weeks focusing on prayer. And so last week, we began looking at the posture of prayer. And in that we saw that even though God is our Heavenly Father, and that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for us, that we can enter in with boldness before his throne, that there still is the idea that we need to remember that God is a holy God. And so we need to have a posture, if you would, of humbleness, of contriteness before God, not a posture of pride or arrogance. There's nothing that's within me that deserves the right to go before the God of the universe to do these things, the holy God. And so as we considered that, we saw then that our disposition of humbleness, of our posture from that perspective, also then was conjoined in Scripture with the actual physical posture of kneeling, a actual physical posture of humility before the Lord. And so, and it was already embedded in the Hebrew word shechah, and then the Greek word proskuneo, which literally mean to kneel or to bow before someone else. And if you remember, the word proskuneo literally was based upon the word, the Greek word for a dog, that we were as a dog before God. And so that licking his feet, licking his hands, and that's the idea. So that when we come before God, we recognize that we have no right in and of ourselves to come before him. He is the God of the universe. He's the one who's created us. He's the potter. We are the clay. And so if he chose to at any moment, he could snuff us out. And honestly, because of his justness, apart from the blood of Jesus, we deserve that. We deserve the judgment that's there. But because of his grace, he established a path for us to be able to come into his presence as his children. And so we give him glory for that. Today, we want to switch over into the warfare of prayer. Now, as his children, having the right to enter into his throne room, God now reveals to us that there's a purpose for that, other than for us just to be able to go in with our shopping lists, our laundry lists, and to say, Dad, here's what I want. Dad, give me this. Dad, can I have another piece of bubble gum? Dad, can I have a cookie? Dad, can I do this? Dad, can you take me to the ball game? Dad, can you do this? And we kind of get used to that just as a normal basis with our earthly dads, but we kind of do that to our heavenly dad too. Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have that? Dad, can I have this? But the purpose of prayer is way beyond just me receiving things from my Heavenly Father, though that's embedded into that. So we want to look today from Ephesians chapter 6. That's what I want to use as the text today. And we will look at 2 Chronicles 20 in just a moment. But that's a long passage, and I didn't want to read it later on. So if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6. And I want to begin reading at verse 10 down to verse 20. And then we want to consider this whole concept of warfare in prayer. And I'm going to slide through this first part, go through the context, and then focus on the end part. But for the context, beginning verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, Paul, at the end of this letter to the Ephesians, begins to talk about this concept of the war. He has, throughout this, talked about how Christ has come and that he has redeemed us and he's brought us to the Father as one new man. And he's shared with them his prayers for them. But now he comes and he begins to reveal to them that we have an enemy that's out there. in that we need to go to our Father, our God, for his strength and his power. And he begins to reveal who that enemy is. And he says to us right off the bat that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these things. We wrestle against, first of all, the diabolos, okay? That we stand against the wiles of the devil, the diabolos, okay? And secondly, then, as he breaks this down below it, he says to the rulers, the arches, okay? In some of your versions, it says principalities, but literally that would be the rulers, and then the exousia, the authorities, and then fun, the cosmocrats, okay? Not the Democrats, but the cosmocrats, okay? And the cosmocrats are the rulers of this world, but they're world empire emperors. But note specifically that we're given a little bit more details about these world emperors. That's the world emperors of the darkness of this age, okay? And then finally, the spiritual things, and you'll note that that's in italics, because as it is, the host is in italics in your Bibles as well. That's not there. It's just spiritual things, the spiritual things. In the heavenlies, not in the high places, but literally it's the word uranos, which is the word for heaven. Okay, and if you go to other places throughout the New Testament, that word talks about like your heavenly Father, your Father who's in the uranos. Okay, and so these are the things that there's evil forces that are in the heavens. Okay, and so the reality is, as we look at this, I have a passage here from Ephesians 1 where it says, which the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, right, in heavenlies, far above all principalities, that's your arche, and powers, that's your exousia, and might, dunamis, and dominion, that's the kuriatetos, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. There is a concept here that he's talking twofold, okay? And I'll show you a passage in just a moment here, okay, that he's talking twofold regarding spiritual wickedness in the heavenly, so the angels and the demons and that kind of stuff. But the fact is, where he starts it off, we fight not against flesh and blood, and he states that because the reality is we see the workings of these demonic beings, these rulers, these principalities, these spiritual hosts of wickedness, we see them where? In the earthly realm. And so, in this, Jesus is placed over all those things. He's placed over not only the earthly rulers, but he's also placed over the heavenly or spiritual realm rulers as well. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was praying, and God sent out an answer specifically immediately to Daniel. But we're told then by this one who comes, this angelic being who comes, there's a debate whether this was even Jesus who's coming to him. We're not told that it's the angel Gabriel at this moment. We're not told specifically who it is. But whoever it is comes to Daniel, and he says to Daniel, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." So Daniel is praying. It's a spiritual realm moment, right? And an angel is sent forth from God to give Daniel an understanding regarding his prayers. But in that spiritual realm, there is a prince of Persia. Persia was a literal country, a literal kingdom. And so over this area, and so that's where Daniel's at this moment as well. You've got Babylon and Persia, the battle going on. So that whatever, however this is playing out in the spiritual realm, there is a prince of Persia that is withstanding an angelic being of God, and God is allowing it. This is what you need to understand. We're going to talk about the power of God in a moment. But God is allowing this battle to go on in the spiritual realm. God, again, is the creator of all things. He could destroy all the demonic beings in a moment, just like this, if he chose to. But he has chosen not to, and he's chosen to allow the spiritual war to go on, such that on the earth, on the physical plane, Daniel is waiting 3 whole weeks for an answer to prayer, which God immediately had sent out according to our timing. Are you tracking with that? But in the spiritual realm, which we kind of ignore, there was a war going on over Daniel's prayer. And the Prince of Persia, what he was doing in the national conflicts and international conflicts and everything were going on, we're not told at this moment, but he stops what he's doing at this moment in that international affairs moment because he's going to inhibit the prayer answer coming to Daniel. That meant more to him than what was going on in international affairs. Isn't that kind of interesting to think about? Okay. And then Michael, your archangel, the archangel over Israel, he leaves what he's doing to take on the battle with the Prince of Persia in order to release the angel who's coming to talk to Daniel. Are you tracking with me? Your prayers, as we're going to get to prayers in a moment, are not against flesh and blood. But if you are engaging in prayers toward the kingdom of God, toward his truth, you're getting Satan's attention. And as little and nobody as you think you are, I promise you, in that realm, there is a battle that's going on. Can I define it? Can I see it? No. I know in a moment, I've shared this in the past for some of you don't know, but years in the previous church I was at, there was a guy who came to me and he was demon-possessed. And I had things moving around my office. I didn't see them move. I saw the result of the movement. I heard the blinds clicking, click, 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 click. We got down on our knees to pray. We got up. And when we got up, all my pictures of my family were knocked down on my desk. I saw the results of it. Okay. All I can do is tell you that I've been there. I've felt that. I've been a part of that. It's real. Okay. But usually we don't have the privilege in a warped way of seeing the results to allow us to know it's what? It's real. From that moment, I mean, I knew it was real before, but when something like that happens, you don't forget. This thing is real. Okay? The battle is going on. Okay? So that's our enemy. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about it. But our equipment, I don't want to talk a lot about our equipment, but God has given us a great amount of equipment, the armor of God, the belt of truth. Everything is based upon you speaking the truth. Speaking in love, but speaking the truth, living the truth. And so if anywhere in you, you're allowing deception to go on, a little bit of gray area, it's really okay. I can do this because this is what I think, relativism, relative truth, not absolute truth. You're going to wipe out the rest of the armor because everything is tied to this. Your breastplate of righteousness is tied down to your belt of truth. It's not your righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. Your feet being shod with the sandals, the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that you can go out and share the gospel with other people. It's all, again, based upon truth and based upon the righteousness that Christ has brought us. And then you have the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those are those enemies that are coming back at you. And they're throwing things at you all the time, depression, despair, all these things that are coming upon you. Again, I get it. I struggle. I mean, I've shared this with some of you. I mean, I've been lethargic lately. I mean, even this message on warfare prayer this week has been a war trying to put it together. I've been depressed. I've been down. I've been lethargic. I've been complacent. You just put all those words in there. I mean, I just, I'm struggling. I'm trying to focus and I can't focus. Now, again, that's part of that zone, Bob. Maybe so. But there is a spiritual end. There's a war. There's a battle going on, and I cannot ignore what's going on in that war. And my Father allows it, and he allows it for my good, okay? And I need to understand that. I need to understand there's the war, and the fact is that the more and more you do pull-ups, the more pull-ups you'll do, right? The more push-ups you do, the more push-ups you'll do, okay? Well, the reality is, as you're fighting in a spiritual war and you're strengthening a spiritual war, the greater you'll be in the spiritual war, okay? And so you need to be willing to do these things, okay? So you have the shield of faith, and you have to push them off, okay? And then you have the helmet of salvation. He can't kill me from that perspective, right? I've got a helmet of salvation, and it belongs to God, okay? He cannot kill me. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's both offensive and defensive, which is kind of fun because the gates of hell, we're told, will what? Not prevail against us. That's not defense. That's offense. That's you bashing in the gates of hell, going against Satan, not sitting there waiting for, you know, just kind of warding off the attacks that are coming against you, but that you are actually going into Satan's territory and you are delivering people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His light. The gates of hell will not be able to prevail against. But you need to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. You need to be prepared to go in with the gospel, sharing the truth, but sharing it in love, not in pride, not in arrogance, like we talked last week about the posture of prayer. In the same way, in my service to the king, it's not an arrogance, it's not a pride, but it's a humility as a knight of the Most High King, performing the duties that he's asked me to perform. That leads us now into this last part of the equipment, because it's kind of put there with prayer, but it's really not a piece of equipment, is it? Not like these. Rather, it's an empowerment. And this goes all the way back up to verse 10, where we first start looking at this, where we're told about, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. What's fun is that word for be strong is actually a perfect passive imperative. Now you say, okay, what's that mean? An imperative is a mood of command. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's a command. God is giving you through Paul a command, okay? But what's fun about this command is that it's in the passive. The passive is not something that you do. It's something that's done to you. You have been strengthened. So having been strengthened in the Lord, having been strengthened in the power of His might, you are now to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you understand? So this is an imperative. This is something that God is declaring as a command to you. You have been, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a done deal. It's perfect. It's something in the past that has a continuing result. You have been strengthened in the Lord. You have been strengthened with His might. So therefore, you can be then empowered. And so that word empowered literally comes from this word. So that's why I have the yellow there is the N. That's the prepositional prefix for that word. And N means in, okay? Im, so in. And then you have this word dunamos. Does dunamos sound like anything to you? Dynamite. It's power. You have been empowered. Power has been placed in you by the Lord in the power of His might, in the strength of His might. It's not your own power. It's His power. You don't have it. So if you're relying upon your own power, you're going to lose. But if you're falling back on His power, there is strength. And your power, then, is located in your relationship with Him. Again, that goes back to the definition of prayer. Prayer is communication with God in worship. The beginning of any relationship is communication. That's how you develop a relationship. That's how you get to know somebody. And so if you're not spending time before the Lord, spending time with Him, reading His word, but listening to Him, praying to Him, talking to Him, listening to Him, then your relationship with Him is weak. The power that you have in Him will be weak. Why do you think Daniel had such power in his prayer? How often did he pray? Three times a day. How important was his prayer to him? You're saying important. How do I know it was important? He was willing to die for it. Are you willing to die to pray? If someone said right now, you're getting thrown in jail if you pray, would you pray? There are people in England being thrown in jail because they're praying silently. They're standing silently, silent prayer near an abortion clinic. And they're being thrown in jail. Now, it was just overturned, and so at least the British courts are at least coming to the point where they're going against this thought police stuff going on, but it's coming. It's coming. It's to the fact that even the police had the audacity to do something lets you know how close it is that we're coming to this. If someone made a law that you couldn't make a request to anybody but the government for the next 30 days, that's exactly what happened with Daniel. Would you publicly pray? That's what Daniel did. He went home, he opened his windows, and he knelt before the God of the universe, knowing that he was being set up. And he willingly did that, being thrown to the lions. Why? Because the power of prayer is greater, such that even King Darius says to him, I know that your God is able to deliver you. Isn't that an amazing thing? And then King Darius stays up fasting all night, praying and fasting. Isn't that kind of interesting? For Daniel. And the next morning he runs and says, oh, Daniel, was your God able? Oh, yeah, was my God able. Yeah, he closed the mouth of the lions. Isn't that kind of cool? Because our God is able. It's his power. There was a time when Elisha and his servant were being surrounded by the armies. And it says, when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So Elisha answered, said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So look at the picture. Kind of looks like two against the thousands. But Elisha, being a man of God, knowing the spiritual realm, knowing what was going on, he knew that Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, was his God, and that while he was serving God, there were more angels supporting him, at least enough angels supporting him, that could take out even a physical army that was there. Even though that looked hopeless, he has thousands of soldiers surrounding him. There's no way out. And so Elisha calls out to God and he says, God, open the eyes of my servant that he may see. And they're surrounding him. So then Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire and all around Elisha. That's again what I think was going on in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. If you had spiritual eyes to see, that's probably what you'd see all around the hills of Bethlehem. And that servant of Elisha had the blessing of having his eye. Could you imagine that moment? I once was blind, but now I see, right? I mean, I thought I saw before, but now I really see. I promise you, there is a battle going on, even in this room right now, that we don't understand. I'm not telling you what all is happening, but if God's word is true, I know that as God's word comes forth, there's going to be a battle in your heart and in this place in order for his word not to come forth as it's supposed to come forth. Then our passage, which we use as the Bible reading with Jehoshaphat, and how the Moabites and Edomites were all coming together, the people of Ammon, and they were coming all together in order to attack Jehoshaphat and Judah. And specifically, we're told they're coming to attack Jehoshaphat. I find this is very interesting. Remember, Jehoshaphat is the king who is standing for the testimony of Yahweh at this moment. In fact, when he goes to Ahab, remember when he goes to Ahab and he says, isn't there a prophet? So Ahab gets a prophet and he says, isn't there a prophet of Yahweh here? And Ahab says, well, you know, I don't like that guy because he always testifies against me, da, 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 right? And so Jehoshaphat is standing for Yahweh at this moment, okay? Now, he's imperfect. He's making mistakes, but he is a king who's establishing his reign upon the truth of God's word. And now he gets the word that all of these nations are coming against him. And we're told that Jehoshaphat feared. And the first thing he does, he's afraid. It's really okay. He's afraid. He's a man, okay? He may be a king, but he gets it. I got multiple kingdoms coming against me. And set himself to seek Yahweh and proclaim the fast for all Judah. I may be afraid in the flesh and blood, that's what's happening here, but I know where my answer is coming from. I know where my power, where my strength it lies, and it's not here. I'm not turning to my generals right now, asking my generals what we need to do. I'm turning to my God. And I understand that the battle belongs to Yahweh even before the prophet's going to be telling me that the battle belongs to Yahweh. And I'm asking all the people to what? Fast. Fast. Fasting is something the church doesn't really talk about a whole lot. There is power in the battle when you fast. Fasting is intensified praying. We'll talk about that maybe a little bit later, but I don't want to really focus on fasting today other than to tell you that it's a part of this warfare, okay? That's why we call this week coming up the week of prayer and fasting. You don't have to fast. You don't even have to come and pray with us. I mean, really, there's no, we're not going to figure out who's going to be the more spiritual and that kind of stuff. It's nothing because it's in your closet, you know, but we're going to come together as a body to do it. But the reality is that it doesn't matter, okay? But it does matter. It doesn't matter on our plane for spirituality. But the reality is it does matter in the battle. Somehow God chooses to use, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, God chooses to use the prayers and fastings of his children in the midst of this spiritual war. So Jehoshaphat fears, but he sets himself to seek Yahweh, and he asks the people to fast. And so they set their hearts before Yahweh. And then we're told later, after the rest of it, it says, now all Judah and their little ones, their wives and their children stood before Yahweh. And the spirit of Yahweh came upon Jehaziel, and he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says Yahweh to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of Yahweh. Go out, put yourself in position, but don't do anything. Just go out, put yourself in your positions, and stand still and watch what God's going to do. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for Yahweh is with you. And as we saw in the reading, what happened? They went out. They went out with praise. They went out singing the praise of Yahweh as they went forth, and they placed themselves in the positions, and when they got there, they realized that the enemies had already killed themselves off. Because we're not told how, but in that reading, if you were listening, as Eddie was reading, God set an ambush. I wonder what that looked like. I've been in the military. I mean, if you've been military, you understand what ambushes look like, you know, but that's flesh and blood ambushes. But these are flesh and blood nations, right? And God in the spiritual realm is setting a what? An ambush. What does that ambush look like? But God set these ambushes. And the Ammonites start fighting with the Moabites and the Edomites, and they start fighting each other. And then when they were done, they killed each other off. And so by the time the children of Judah get there, the battle is already won. And then if you continue reading past that, you'll find out then they're able to go down and they plunder. They plunder the enemy at that moment. They did nothing to earn the plunder. But God gave them the victory. And God gave them the privilege of the plunder. Why? Because the power is God's. As we get into prayer, we need to continually remember that it's not about my prayer. It's about the power of God. God is the one who wins the victory. The battle belongs to Yahweh. The battle belongs to the Lord. So that gets us to the second part, and that is the power, the main part that we're looking at. And that is the prayer of the saints. Why? Because God chooses to use it. I mean, I struggle with it. Is this, do I call this the plan of God? Because it is the plan of God. It's the plan of God to use the prayer of the saints. I mean, God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. But for some reason, God has chosen in eternity past that he would come to the earth, that he would shed his blood, and that he then would endue us with authority, with power, with privilege, to be able to go before his throne because of the blood of Jesus. Again, I ask myself, do I use that privilege selfishly? Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 about the Lord's Prayer, right? And then he talks about laying not up for yourselves treasures on earth, coming right out of that. You begin the prayer, begin the model prayer with our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our what? Steak? Filet mignon, even. I mean, if you're going to ask, just ask. Just, you know, you have not because you ask not. I mean, these are the verses that we want to quote. You have not because you ask not. And what father is there if the son is asking for a steak, he's going to throw him a serpent? I mean, you know, so, you know, I know how this plays out, right? But no, that's not what Jesus said. Give us this day our daily bread, my basic needs. And forgive us as we what? We don't want to put that part in there. We just want to put what? Forgive us. But not forgive us as we forgive others, because then Jesus continued on, because if you will not forgive those who have sinned against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Ouch, that hurts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever, right? And so then he goes into this whole concept of laying up for yourself treasures where? In heaven, not on earth. Right? And then he goes on, he says, and why do you worry about all these things? Why do you worry about where you're going to live? Why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Why are you worrying about what you're going to eat? All these things the Gentiles worry about. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what? All these things will be added to you. Why? Because your loving Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. He knows you have need of food. He knows you have need of clothing. He knows you have a need of place to live. What he wants you to be involved in is expanding his kingdom and growing in his righteousness. Peter's last request for the church, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wasn't praying that they'd be removed from persecutions. He's praying that in spite of the persecutions, that they would grow. God chooses to use the prayers of the saints. So in Ephesians 6, as we come through this, as we come past this, first of all, what are the two facets then of the prayer that he says? Praying always with all prayer and supplication. First of all, prayer literally is to express your wish or your desire. Supplication is to ask or to beg. Okay? So God wants you to what? Ask. Ask for things. He wants you to come before him. So we're told in 1 Peter 5 that cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares about you. Okay? So hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't ask for anything for yourself. Okay? I'm going to focus on the other stuff. Okay? But the reality is that God cares about you and he wants you to put your cares upon him. We just turn around and put it not only for our needs, we put it for our greeds. Okay? But God's got a bigger plan for our opportunities to come before his throne. Okay? So, how does this play out? Well, first of all, knowing that if you ask anything according to the will of God, he will what? He will answer. Okay? John 14, 13, John 15, 7, John 16, 23. What do all three of those have in common? Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, it's going to be what? It's going to be done for you. John 15, he says, he who abides in me and I in him, you can ask what you want and it'll be done for you. But what's the idea of that? If you ask anything in my name, if you ask anything according to my will. Again, for those of you who have been in the military, you understand let's say the commander is gone, I'm the XO, and so I write the order that in the commander's name, because I'm going to sign in the commander's name, that the commander is going to give a pizza party every Friday night at his own expense. Well, the commander comes back from vacation and he looks at that order and he says, what? I don't know what commander you're thinking about, because you certainly don't know my will. And he does what? He issues the revoke order. It's gone. Okay? You throw your prayer out there to God. God doesn't have to do it. He's not the genie in the bottle that you command. Jesus says, if you ask anything according to how I would ask, it's going to be done for you. So 1 John 5, 13 and 14, actually, it says that if you ask anything according to his will, then you know that he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, you know that you receive that which you have asked of him. Well, that's name and claim it. But it's not name and claim it how the name and claim it's do it. It's not you throw out there what you want. It's according to his will. If you ask anything according to his will, he will hear you. So what's his will? Your sanctification. I know that. He says literally, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So God wants you to be set apart to him. God wants you to be holy. God wants his children to be holy. I promise you, if you're asking for, if you're interceding on behalf of somebody else for them to be sanctified and for yourself to be sanctified, that's a prayer that God will answer. Now, it may take a moment because I guarantee you that there's going to be that war in the spiritual realm, just like there was with Daniel, right? Because Satan doesn't want that prayer answered. And I don't understand how that's going to play out up there. But in that spiritual realm, in that battle that's going on, that's a prayer that God wants answered. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God. God desires people to be saved. If you're asking for people to be saved, and we'll talk about that again in a moment, a little bit, that if you're asking for those things, you know it can happen. Why? Because that's God's will. Psalm 37 says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, in Yahweh, he will give you the desires of your heart. Because your desires are going to be what delights him. You want to be the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Then you need to have that heart for God. You need to be developing that massive desire for who he is and what his desires are in this world. Man, I'm still praying to love people like he loves them. That's such a struggle for me. It's such a battle for me. I'm honest. That's that part of the flesh, man. It's just over and over. For years, I'm fighting this battle. I'm praying. I want it. I want to love like God loves. I mean, that's part of loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, man. If I don't love people like he loves them, I'm not loving him like with everything I am. I'm still loving me. Do you want it? Do you want enough to beg him for it? Do you want to fast and to pray and to set things apart because, God, this is what I really want? Are you willing to set other things in your life aside in order to pray, in order to seek God, in order to be obedient to whatever he's told you because that's what you really, really want? All prayer, all supplication, the fervency of our prayer. The first thing we're told is we're supposed to do it with all vigilance. Literally, it means not sleeping, not sleeping. I want to look at some of these verses that are up there, okay? So let's turn to Matthew 24, okay? This is kind of fun, it's kind of convicting, okay? But Matthew 24, this is in the end times. Jesus is talking about the end times, okay? And that he says that, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know, there's going to be the giving and getting of marriage and all this kind of stuff. People are going to be eating and they're just not going to know that it's coming. And then he says as well, he says that it's going to be like this individual, the servants who, you know, they thought, wow, he's not coming. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, right? And so in Matthew 24, verse 42, we read, watch therefore, this is our word, okay? Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. If you knew, context, if you knew the thief was coming somewhere during the night, how would you act? How diligent would you be? How fervent would you be in your watchfulness? When I was in ROTC in my advanced course, and we did it at Fort Bragg, with the 82nd Airborne was the enemy for us. And so if you know anything, you're a bunch of cadets, which means you're like nothings, and you've got these well-trained soldiers who are your enemy. So instantly, you automatically are fearful, okay? And so we were told after we did our foxholes, we dug our foxholes and we had our perimeter going on, that the 82nd Airborne was gonna be attacking that night. We need to be ready. They never did. However, knowing that they were coming, what did we do? We stayed awake all night. You didn't want to be that guy, okay? Because the reality is, and as we go with this, I had some illustrations I put up here about foxholes and stuff like that with fields of coverage, and I got rid of them because I don't have time for it. So I just want to share it real fast with you because this is really important. There are two men foxholes. If I fell asleep, it didn't affect me because I had a parapet in front of me to protect me. It affected everybody to the right flank, to my right, because I was in the right side of the foxhole. And I was supposed to be putting prayer coverage, if you would. I was supposed to be watching over everyone to my right side. I was watching that way for the 82nd Airborne to come in, or whoever the enemy was going to be. And I was going to defend everybody on my right flank. Does that make sense? The guy in the left side of my foxhole, he's looking to the left. I'm trusting the guy in that next foxhole on the left side to be looking over my. And I'm trusting the guy in that foxhole over there on the right side to be looking over me. If those two guys fell asleep, it didn't matter how vigilant me and my buddy were. The enemy could come right up over the parapet and get us. Watchful. Be watchful. You know not what time he's coming. Now, that's talking about Jesus Christ coming again. But you know not what time the spiritual battle is going to affect you. Do you understand? Well, I'll be ready when it comes. I'll be ready when it comes. You won't be ready when it comes. It's going to take you by surprise. Well, Matthew 26 then, turn the page. What do we see? Well, we see those ones that he's talking to being caught by surprise. And so drop down to verse 38. This is Jesus out into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And in verse 38, he says to Peter, James, and John, he says to them, my soul is exceedingly soulful, even unto death. Stay here and what? Watch with me. He went a little further and fell down on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. Literally, not watching. Remember, the word here for watch is to not sleep. They were sleeping, not watching. Okay? And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, lest I drink of it, your will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And you know what happens to Peter at that moment, right? So he follows after him, but then he denies him three times. Why did Peter falter? Because he didn't watch. He wasn't ready when the spiritual war came. In fact, Jesus says in the garden at that time from the book of Luke, he says to those who are coming, he says, but this is your hour in the power of darkness. This is your hour in the power of darkness. Remember the darkness of this age? We wrestle against those people, okay? This is your hour in the power of darkness. Something's going on, and God is allowing the darkness to seemingly win at this moment. Does that make sense? In fact, Jesus had earlier told Peter when they were back in the upper room, he says, Peter, I got something to say to you. Peter says, say it on, Father, Jesus. And so he says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And then reading between the lines, he says, and I gave him permission, and you're going to falter. But when you are converted, I want you to encourage your brethren. God lets us know that there's a war. Do we believe it or not? Do we really believe there's a war in the spiritual realm going on around our lives? That it's not just flesh and blood. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your kids. It is, but it's not. There's something bigger than what you see going on. Your neighbor is the way your neighbor is, but there's probably something beyond your neighbor. This country is the way this country is, but there's something bigger going on in this country. There's something bigger going on in this world. But we're fat, dumb, and happy as long as we have our treasures of the earth. With all perseverance, Exodus 17, verses 18 to 13, that's where the Amalekites came and they attacked Israel. Remember? And Moses went up and he put up his hands And as Moses was able to give glory to God and to put up his hands, the children of Israel would win. But then he got tired and his hands faltered, right? And as his hands faltered, the Amalekites began to win. And so Aaron and Hur, they come alongside him. They come underneath him and they hold him up. They put a stone underneath him. They're holding up his hands. And together as a team, publicly, for all the world to see, Israel wins the battle. Not because Moses' hands were up. That's only symbolic of how God wants to win the war. Does that make sense? Moses didn't win the battle. Aaron and Hur didn't win the battle. But God chose to use Moses, Aaron, and Hur in that war. Now that's something powerful to me. I wonder how many wars are lost that God has allowed to be lost. Because his children didn't pray. Because his children didn't engage in the spiritual war. I believe it's happened that way. I can't tell you which ones they are because we're not recorded that way. But if you read the prophets, you'll understand that there were many times when Israel fell because they didn't seek their God. They sought the other gods. And I wonder how many times it is in my own life then that Bob has lost the war, that Bob has lost the battle, that Bob has lost the battle over his family. I wonder if my kids struggle at times because Bob faltered on the battlefield. Now that sounds like a downer, doesn't it? But it's okay. You have to learn from your failures. It's okay. It's okay to recognize a failure. You don't live in a failure. It's in the past. I can't do anything to change it, but I can change the what? The future. I can recognize what's going on, and I can become involved in it. And God has promised to restore even the places where the locusts and the goats have eaten. Luke 18 and Luke 11 are two parables of Jesus where he talks about having perseverance in prayer, not quitting, going on. That's a struggle for me because I know my God, he knows what I want. He knows what I need. And if he wants to do it, he can do it. But somehow God says you need to continue to do it. There's something special in the spiritual realm that he wants us to continually go before him. I don't get what it is. But he said so. Therefore, I what? I believe it. I don't have to understand everything. Again, I'm just a clay. I'm just a piece of clay, man. How can I understand the wisdom? Do you ever gone to like Alewine Pottery or one of these other pottery places and they take a piece of clay and and on there and then their foot hits the little pedal and causes it to spin around. And they put their thumb in it and they do all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, in the end, they got this big old vase or whatever. It's an amazing thing to watch. But could you imagine the clay trying to analyze that whole process? Talking to the other piece of clay, this is what he does. I mean, I know what he does. I mean, I got him in a box. God's in a box. My potter, he's in a box. Here's what the potter does. How goofy it would be to hear anything he would say. But here's what I know. He wants me to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says what? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That's kind of a struggle, isn't it? That's a command, y'all. That's not a request. That means you have a lifestyle of a relationship with God where you are just continually talking to him. There may be times when you are set aside and you are praying for things specifically, but through your day, it is such a part of your day to talk to God. It's commonplace for you. Pray without ceasing. Then Mark 9, 14 to 29. That's Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And he sees his disciples and they're being accosted by all these people around. He says, what's going on? He says, well, I brought you my son. This is a father, a Jewish man, saying, I brought you my son who's got a demon in him. But your disciples, they weren't able to do anything. So if you're able to do anything, help me out. Jesus says, man, it's not if I can do anything. It's if you can believe. If you can believe, all things are possible. And the Father of the Son said, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Jesus then casts the demon out of this boy, right? And later then his disciples come to him and they say, Lord, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said, because this kind only comes by prayer and fasting. Not at the very moment, it's too late. If you haven't been praying and fasting, it was too late. You don't see this boy at this moment and say, wait, come back in another week or two. You need it now. Now's the moment. Remember, watch, because you don't know when the time's coming. Well, guess what? The time came and the disciples weren't ready. But Jesus was. Jesus came. You can say, well, he's because he's God. But Jesus told us exactly how, what the purpose was. It was prayer and fasting. If they had been praying and fasting, if they'd been setting themselves apart before God, at that moment, they could have achieved the victory. But they couldn't achieve the victory because they hadn't been praying and fasting. Do you get it? The focus of our prayer then, first of all, is for all the saints, we're told. And so coming through this quickly, James 5, 13 to 16, Galatians 6, 1 John 5, talks about confessing our sins to one another and upholding one another's burdens, okay? And the reality is that there's a part where then we don't bang on each other, we don't kill each other when we confess our sins. That's the way the church a lot of times does it. We're afraid to confess sins to one another because we're afraid that people are going to look down on us. They're going to judge us. They're going to do these things. But God's word tells us when we're struggling, when we're failing to be able to do this. That's why I'm okay with sharing you how I mess up, okay? Because I don't care if you judge me or not. I really don't, because my God doesn't judge me. My God cares about me. And so I want you to pray for me. Make sense? When I bring those things out, it's just because I want to be open and honest. You can't pray for me honestly if you don't know the things I struggle with. And a lot of people put the pastor on a pedestal thinking he's in an ivory tower and he's not tested by anything. But I promise you, I'm tempted and tried just as you are in everything. And so we are with one another. And so when someone has the boldness to be able to share that they're struggling with something, what ought the rest of us to do? Pray. Fast. Pray. We ought to be getting on our knees. We ought to be making a perimeter around them so that the evil one has no opportunity to get into them. But we don't. We have our prayer strings. And I know how it is. I'm not picking on you because I get it. It's very easy for someone to say, pray for this, and to throw up those praying hands and then do what? Go on with the rest of the day. You got to teach yourself. To what? Stop and pray in the moment. I promise you, I'm not perfect at that. I try to work at it. But I fail so many times and I realize, you know, and that's where all this started from a week and a half ago when the brother confesses and shares. And I realize, have I been praying for that brother every day? I recognize the fact that he's been missing. Have I prayed for him? Or have I been judging him? Have I been prideful in my struggles? Does it make sense? And so instead of shooting our own, we ought to be praying for our own. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. We're memorizing Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. You didn't know how much we're going, but there you go, okay? And so we're working our way there, okay? These are prayers. And then Philippians 1, 9 to 11, and Colossians 1, that Paul has for the believers. And he's not praying for them to have steak. He's not praying for them to have a Cadillac. He's praying for them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He's praying for them to have the wisdom of God. He's praying for them to be able to understand what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of God, which exceeds all understanding. That's what he wants for the church. What do you pray for the others in the church? A, do you pray for others in the church? B, what are you praying for others in the church? Now, I mean, we need a car, so I'm okay with you praying for me to have a car. However, more than a car, do you hear what I said earlier? I want to love people like God loves people. If you forget about my car, I'm okay with that, because my loving Heavenly Father, he knows I have a need of a car. Does it make sense? I want you to pray that I learn to love people. That's what I want you. If you're going to pray anything for Bob, pray that he grows to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That it's agapao love. It's not just phileo love. And in that, it exudes to other people. Then when he sees other people, he sees them through the eyes of God. Then when he's knocking on doors and he sees people, he's willing to be bold because he loves that person. And he knows that that person potentially is going to hell. And it bothers him. I can go knocking on doors. But man, I'm a chicken, yellow belly chicken liver. And I need the boldness. And so Paul says, and pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly as I ought to speak. Paul, he needs you to pray that he's bold. If there's anybody that's bold, it's Paul. But Paul says, no, man, I need you to pray for me. Because even Paul had moments where he became a yellow-bellied chicken liver. That's the kind of prayers that we need to be praying for one another. And then quickly, we need to be praying for all people. We talked about this. God desires for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And he tells us there in verse 1 that we're supposed to be praying for kings and all in whose authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life. Do you pray for President Biden? Not against President Biden. Do you pray for President Biden? Do you pray for President Biden to have wisdom and understanding and knowledge? Do you pray for the Spirit of God to come upon him, that he would have true discernment? Do you pray that President Biden would envelop himself with godly wisdom and godly counsel in order that he might be able to, or do we pray against him? Do we get so upset about it? We don't want to pray for the Democrats. We don't want to pray for the Republicans. We don't want to pray for the independents. We don't want to pray for anybody because we're so stinking, the U.S. government, right? I ought to be praying for them. I ought to be fasting and praying, understanding that there's a spiritual war. It's going on in Washington, D.C., even at this very moment. Do you get it? Do you pray for your senators? Do you pray for your congressmen? Do you pray for the commissioners of the county? Now, I understand I'm living in Columbia County, but so it may be that you're thinking of Richmond County, or maybe that you're over in Edgeville County, whatever, where it's at. Are you praying for those who are leading in your area? That's who we're told to pray for. But ultimately, as well, pray for them to be saved. I pray for Kamala Harris to be saved. I don't know her, never met her, but I know in the spiritual realm, my prayer matters. I don't know how it matters, but I know it matters, and that God wants me to pray for her. Do you pray? When you wake up in the middle of the night and God throws a name on you, pray for that person. You may not know that person. It may be a Hollywood figure. It may be a rock figure or whatever. You get what I'm saying. And it's like, why did that name come into my brain? Because God wants you to pray. God wants you to intercede. There's a spiritual war going on right now. Pray for that individual. It's really okay. You say, that seems really weird. That's okay. Let it be weird. Be a part of God's army. Pray for your enemies. Wow! Really? Yeah, Jesus said so. He said, then you can be perfect like your Father in heaven. Pray for your enemies. And then he then demonstrated it while he was on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. Why? Why forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. Do you get it? You're not flesh and blood. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's against in the spiritual realm. And these poor pawns haven't got a clue what's going on and how they're being used by the devil. Just like I didn't. Before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm thankful that there were people praying for Bob and being willing to be bold enough to talk to Bob so that I can be on this side of it in understanding the battle that's going on. This week is our week of prayer and fasting. I encourage you to come. And I encourage you when you come that we're not just praying again. Again, health issues are important, okay? But I want to encourage you to come with those health issues, but let's be praying for this country. Let's be praying for this neighborhood. Let's be praying for your community, your neighborhood. Let's be praying for your family members who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Engage in the spiritual war. And if you can't be here, I encourage you at home to pray. And you know what? I'm going to go to the next realm. If you are physically able, can I challenge you to kneel before your God 3 times a day? To kneel before your God 3 times a day. To physically get on your knees before God three times every day. It's a task of humility. I promise you, it's hard. Because sometimes I'll remember at nighttime as I'm going into bed. And I think to myself, well, God, I'm kneeling in my heart. And instantly it comes back, what? No, I don't think so. It's a task of humility. I have to humble myself to get on my knees before the God of the universe. It ought not to be so. It ought to be natural. But still, it's a battle because it's a spiritual war. And I promise you, I'm making a statement. This is a Bobism, okay? Satan and his crew hate it when you kneel before God. All I can do is think of a Job moment when Satan's before Job or before God, and God's saying, have you seen my servant Job? And he does all that, and Job comes back and says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He hasn't seen the spiritual war. He's only seen the flesh and blood end of it. But he understands that God is in control of all these things, and all these things, God, Satan, or we're told that Job did not sin. There's a spiritual war going on. You just have to believe it. So my first question is, do you believe that we're engaged in a spiritual war? You've got to believe it. Again, if you don't believe it, you're not going to engage in it. Secondly, then, do you believe that God chooses to use the prayer of the saints in a dynamic way within that spiritual war? And I chose dynamic way purposely because that word, again, dynamos, powerful, that God chooses to work power through your prayers. And no, I don't understand it. You don't deserve it. You're not righteous in and of yourself, but you're righteous in Christ, and that's how God chooses to use it. How faithful, vigilant, persevering are you in praying for others? Are your prayers primarily focused in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm? And so therefore, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the privilege that you give us to come before your throne. Thank you, Lord, that you choose to use us in this battle. Lord, I don't understand it fully at all, but I know your word to be true. And I know that you want me to engage in this realm, Lord. And so I ask you, Lord, to cause me to be faithful, to pray for these within this assembly that you have brought together, that you have allowed me to know, to intercede for, and to be intercede with, Lord. I pray that you would help me also to intercede on behalf of my neighbors, on behalf of this neighborhood, on behalf of the leaders in this land, Lord, that we would take this privilege and this power which you have given to us, and we would exercise it for your glory. Lord, forgive us. For our failures in this area, and cause us to grow. Cause us to grow in a way that you would be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.